warm welcome to you all to this special Good Friday service, and we welcome friends from Grace Baptist Church, Bexley Heath here, and it's an expression of our fellowship in the gospel that we can do so. My name is Jeff Gobbett, and it's my privilege to take the service this morning. Or shall we pray together as we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Great and loving God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you on this Good Friday morning to remember again the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and to render to you our praise and thanks, Lord, because we see that it is only through the death of Jesus can we know you personally for ourselves. It is through his shed blood and through his resurrection, Lord, and faith in him that we can have a living, abiding relationship with you, Lord. And so we thank you that we can come to celebrate this and to thank you again for the matchless story of the cross. Here might I stay and sing. No story so divine. And it's a divine, a matchless story, true in all its parts, how we can know you and how Jesus willingly and lovingly gave of himself that we may know pardon and peace with God. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious message that we can rejoice in today and every day. So be with us and help us. We thank you for the opportunity of fellowship, and we appreciate this very much, and for the hospitality of the friends here at Belvedere. We thank you, Lord. Continue with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from God's Word, from Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And verse 27 to verse 42. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. May God bless his word to us this morning. We're going to pray before we consider God's word this morning, so let's do this now, shall we? Our loving God and our heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word explained and expounded, and we pray that you would truly give us listening ears and understanding hearts, Lord, to heed to the message of your word. Perhaps there may be some here who haven't been used to this. We pray that you would help them particularly. And for those who do not know you in a saving way, we pray too that you would touch their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may sense the authority of the word of God being addressed to their deepest needs. Lord, hear us now. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'll be grateful if you could turn with me to God's word, to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3. And I want to consider just one short phrase in this epistle. There happens to be a key phrase to the whole letter. And the verse is verse 26, the opening words of this verse, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. And those are the words then I want to develop and expand and expound upon. One of the reasons why, the great reasons why we don't fully understand the cross and its significance for us personally, and what the Lord Jesus has done for us, is that we fail to think great thoughts. Well, the Word of God requires us today, here on Good Friday, to think great thoughts of God. And as we read that wonderful passage from Mark's Gospel, we are like those bystanders and onlookers to the grief and the woe of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are touching words, aren't they? There in Gethsemane, he begins to be troubled and deeply distressed. Something profound is happening. Something climactic is happening. Then he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. My friends, I come to tell you this morning, it was not possible. It was not possible. Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. My friends, that cup had to be drunk. It had to be drunk. Simply put, and it sounds stark and terrible to say this, but it's true. It was not the Father's will to remove that cup from our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have very superficial views of Jesus, can't we? Trite and superficial. But when we see him here, deeply sorrowful, anguished, our hearts go to him. And if we are to understand the cross properly, and this is what I want us to seek to do this morning, to understand the cross properly, we are to be confronted with a revolutionary change of mind as to respect to our understanding of God. And we know this from other scripture passages, that the cross is fundamentally central to the Christian faith. There is no Christian faith if the cross is taken from us. And this is what the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, known to us all. For I delivered to you, first of all, that for which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. First of all. First of all. Of major, crucial, fundamental importance. And this is why it's a doctrine that has been under attack for generations. It's been attacked and assaulted by the evil one, the devil, because he knows that this is the ground of his defeat. Indeed, there is an interesting scripture which puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained for the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew it, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This Good Friday service, I want to explain as simply as I can the significance of the cross for you and its role, particularly with respect to the justice of God. The cross and the justice of God are linked inseparably together. And this is what this verse tells us here in Romans 3. And verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. So that's our theme this morning. The cross and the justice of God. This verse is a very important one. And we'll be referring to this again and again. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Another version puts it like this. To demonstrate his justice. His justice. In this verse, those two words can be interchanged. Righteousness and justice. Not in every time that is, but in this particular instance, they can be interchanged. And the epistle to the Romans, the letter to the Romans, is the fullest account we have of the gospel of grace. And at the heart of the epistle to the Romans is this section here. It's a wonderful section. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself this question. Why the cross? Why did Jesus have to suffer? It seems so unjust. It seems so unfair. Could not the Father have stopped it? Could he not have construed another way to save sinners like you and me? He is all powerful, isn't he? He is the creator of the universe, isn't he? And can't he construe another way which would take away the sufferings of Jesus? No. Because at the heart of the gospel, the justice of God is enshrined here in the death of Jesus. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. But it was not possible, my friends. It was not possible. Why? Because here, God is demonstrating at this present time his righteousness, his justice. I wonder, you've asked those questions, is it fair? Can't there be another way? In one sense, it's good to ask questions. But if you haven't really seen the cruciality of the cross of Christ, you've much to learn. And I hope you will learn, and I hope this may be a service, may be a stage in your learning process. Too many people, I fancy and I fear, have a superficial and a sentimental view. I remember many years ago I was taking a ladies' meeting in Surrey, and I was explaining, as simply as I could, the the great and wonderful truth of substitutionary atonement. And at that time I was speaking on 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. And I was unpacking this to this ladies' meeting as simply as I could. And amazingly, there was an adverse reaction from one of the ladies there. She says, "It's horrible." I said, "No, it's glorious." So what does the justice of God tell us here from this passage and from the sufferings and the woes of Jesus? Well, I want to say there are several things to consider. Five things I want to open up really briefly. The justice of God says this. The cross was not a mistake. The cross was not a mistake. Many think it shouldn't have happened. People read about the kind of life that Jesus lived, moved by his teaching and his example. Read perhaps for the first time the Sermon on the Mount, its matchless wisdom. And they think, but this Lord died upon the cross. Well, he shouldn't have died. He shouldn't have died. Well, again, at the risk of being misunderstood, I have to say this, that our Lord's teaching could not save us or cleanse us from our sin. The only thing that could was his death upon the cross. Wonderful and glorious that his teaching is. It cannot save us. His death upon the cross of Calvary, that alone saves us. And my friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, that and that alone will save you. Not adhering to the ethics of Jesus. Because you can't. You can't. Again from Romans. These are great words, aren't they? I could stand here all day just thinking about these wonderful words. Chapter 4 and verse 23, Romans. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to us, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. Now there are deep, deep and profound lessons to learn from the cross, my friends. It's both horrible and wonderful at the same time. Ironic but true. Here, love and justice meet. I remember I was 17 years old and I'd just been saved but a few months and I really didn't know the Bible. I was absolutely ignorant, really. And I was having baptismal classes. And it was in the autumn of 1963. And my pastor then was just opening up the scriptures. And he quoted a verse for me that I hadn't seen before. Never seen this verse before. I said, "Could you read that again?" And he did. And I said, "Do you really mean that's what it says?" "Yes," he says, "that's what it says." And that verse was this from 1 John. Amazing words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse blew me away, as they say. It just staggered me. I never came across that before. And he said, "That's true." That really is true. It made me leave that baptismal class almost walking on air, because this is wonderful and glorious. My friends, the cross was not a mistake, and the justice of God says so to us. You read the gospel narratives and you see that the Lord Jesus freely, willingly gave himself. Who demonstrated his righteousness or his justice? It was God, the Father. And no one can say that God made a mistake. He did not. He willed and purposed that his only beloved Son should die, that we may be saved. The justice of God says to us this, The cross was not a mistake. And the second thing I want to say is this, the justice of God says the cross was not a tragedy. The cross was not a tragedy. Now, some have taught this, of course. And they teach this kind of error in saying, well, all virtue in the cross is seen that Jesus suffered meekly, and so should we be meek under suffering. And he gives a kind of example to us. And that alone is the answer to the cross. It was taught by a man called Horace Bushnell, a congregational minister in the 19th century. No, it's not a moral influence theory. It is substitution, my friends. It's substitution. And those who hold that view are dismissive, of course, of penal substitution and of the fact that this is showing forth the justice of God in him redeeming sinners. And those who hold those views, and there are many, I would suggest to you that in Good Friday services up and down our land, this view would be taught in many, many churches. It's error, I have to say this. But that understanding of the cross has never been part of the Christian church. It hasn't. It just hasn't. We have to realise this. This is historically the facts. From the earliest times, we read this, Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. Oh, well, that's meat and drink to me, is it not to you, my friend? And so I would say this to throughout the Christian church, the history of the Christian church, this has been the orthodox position. Christ died for sinners as a penalty. I can quote some quotes here, not at length, but I've just read these recently, and it's really touched my heart. It's been thrilling to hear some of the saints of God, now in glory, who held this view. Augustine, the great father of the Christian church. All my hope is in the death of my Lord, he says. All my hope is in the death of my Lord. His death is my merit, my refuge, my salvation, my life, my resurrection. The certainty of our whole confidence consists in the blood of Christ. And we say, don't we? We say amen to that. And many others. John Wycliffe, the early reformer. It is to speak lightly to say that God might of his mere power forgive this sin without the atonement which was made for it, since the justice of God would not suffer this, which requires that every trespass be punished either in earth or hell. God may not accept a person to forgive him his sin without an atonement, else he must give free license to sin both in angels and men. And if there then were sin, no more sin, and our God were no more God. We say amen. Amen to that. Says one commentator, I think this was Luther, the cross is the total expression of the life of Jesus. Just one more quote, and this was a thrilling one to discover. An Indian lady who died in 1922, who today is revered in all of India as a social reformer, Pandita Ramabai. She's on stamps and currency in India. And she was a Christian. And this is what she wrote. I looked upon the Holy Son of God who was lifted up on the cross and who there suffered death in my stead, that I might be freed from the bondage of sin and the fear of death and might receive life. Oh, what love to me, the lost sinner. This inexpressible love of the Father, who gave his only begotten Son to die for me. I did not deserve such love. But just for that reason, he showed it to me. And we say, thank you, Lord. So, my friends, this is, the cross is not a mistake, nor is it a tragedy. God sent Jesus to die, and he willingly came and did this for his people. The only way for sinners to be saved. Does that stun you? Does it amaze you? Well, I hope it does, because it ought to. Because, you know, deep in our hearts, the default of our hearts is this, that we think God owes us mercy. We think we're owed this. No, we're not. We deserve justice. We do not deserve grace. We think perhaps we're not as bad as that, but oh yes, we are, and far worse. The justice of God says the cross was not a tragedy. And thirdly, we would say this, the justice of God says the cross was God's provision. The cross was God's provision. Now, the salvation of God is God's unique initiative. It's his plan and not mine and not yours. The gospel, which has the cross at its very heart, is God's gospel. It is God's gospel. Again, Romans begins with this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It's his gospel. It's his. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And so law and justice are closely bound together, aren't they? The law has been given by God. It sets boundaries over which we must not step. Rules are given to us and given to this world to order society. And we see this, don't we? Sadly, we also see a lawless age in which we live. In sport, rules are very important. They just are. There's rules or laws in order that the game may be played properly, without which it descends into chaos. You play football or snooker, you do not make the rules up as you go along. If you break the rules demand justice, that a penalty is paid. When God's rules are broken, the infringement cannot be ignored. It just cannot be. Some here may find this strange in their hearing. Well, can I say this to you? When you break God's law, it's not as if he turns a blind eye to this and say, well, try better next time. No. He cannot ignore what has taken place. He would profane his justice if he did. And his holiness would be profaned, and he would be less than God. And if the laws of the land are broken, and people know who broke them, but the law officers and the Crown Prosecution Service knew that the law was broken but did nothing about it, what happens? Well, it's lawless anarchy, isn't it? It's lawless anarchy. No, the law and justice must be linked together. Thus, when God's holy law is broken, and we all break it, we're all lawbreakers, my friends, penalty becomes due. And God provides the answer in the cross. He provides the answer in the cross. And this is grace. Listen to this. This is amazing. Stunning truth. He provides what he demands. Amazing. I'm left speechless, aren't you? To think about that phrase. He provides what he demands. Amazing. Can you grasp that? Can you grasp the wonder of that? Well, there's hope for me in my lawless, self-centered position and condition. I find myself helpless and hopeless. And where can I go to? There's no other person but to go to the Lord and plead for mercy in the blood of Christ. Because this is what the Bible tells me. He has demonstrated at this present time his righteousness in the cross. His justice in the cross. And therefore, as I trust in him, God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. For me, that's wonderful. I can't ever get over that. And I hope you can't ever get over that, Christian. I hope that stuns you into just wonder, love and praise, because it ought to. God provides what he demands. Stunning, staggering, and true. Have you availed yourself of that? The gospel says you can come to know me, says God. Know me personally. Know me through Jesus. As you trust in his shed blood and his glorious person, you can trust me through him and you will be forgiven on his behalf. The justice of God says the cross was God's provision. And the fourth thing I want to say is this. The justice of God says the cross satisfied God's demands. When we think of the law, we must think of justice. We have a ministry of justice. It concerns with the law and those who break the law. It concerns prison. It concerns the courts. It concerns the Crown Prosecution Service, the Ministry of Justice, has all these enshrined under that responsibility, the Ministry of Justice. And law and justice are very intimately linked. And thus, we must think of the righteous administration of the law. When the law is broken, the offence committed, there is a penalty due. The law giver can't wish away the penalty. It must be met by the offender. And God demands satisfaction from a broken law. It does. He does. It is fully met in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Because God has demonstrated his righteousness. His justice. Here is a demonstration of it. Wonderful. In him, for those who trust in him, pardon and reconciliation is offered. This is a righteous, lawful provision. And in this great subject, there is the themes of substitution and propitiation and ransom. They're all enshrined in this great subject. The point I want to make this morning, friends, is this, that the cross satisfies the lawgiver in the Lord Jesus, fully paid the debt owed by those for whom he died. Fully met. Fully met. And we see, therefore, do we not, that the justice of God is met in the cross. We must see this. Because unless we do, we really don't understand the cross. By it, God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. This may be very deep for you, but I want to ask you this question then. Do you believe in Jesus? Is your trust in Jesus? You may think, well, I think so. I'm not too sure. Well, my friends, God wants you to be sure. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. And if perhaps your hold on the Lord is a bit tenuous, he would say, well, look to me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, and trust in my Son. And without you doing that, the law of God which condemns you, which you've broken, condemns you. It's only by trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross can your sin problem or my sin problem be dealt with. The justice of God says this, the cross satisfied God's demands. And the fifth and the last thing I want to say is this. The justice of God says, the cross allows God to be forgiving. Amazing. That our holy, righteous, sovereign God can forgive you and me righteously. Staggering. Stunning. But true. Let me remind you that if you think that God will forgive you on any other basis apart from the death of his beloved son, you are wrong. No, because God must be just in his forgiveness. That is the point. He gives what he demands. His holiness cannot be breached in the exercise of mercy. What this means is this, that the forgiveness of God must be just. You know, I preached many years ago at Hope Chapel when I was the pastor there. Did a series of about 50 or 60 sermons going throughout the Epistle to the Romans. And I gave a subtitle to the whole series of messages. It was this, the righteous gospel. Because that's what it is. The righteous gospel. The cross is the only way for God to bring salvation to us. Now, do you think that you're owed mercy? Do you think you're owed mercy? Well, I come to disabuse you of that, my friend, because you're not. Do you think that you merit forgiveness? Again, I've got to disabuse you of that. No. That you warrant grace? Well, if you did, that wouldn't be grace. That wouldn't be grace. This is what one great theologian, R.C. Sproul, says. The cross was at once the most horrible and the most beautiful example of God's wrath. It was the most just and most gracious act in history. God would have been more than unjust. He would have been diabolical to punish Jesus if Jesus had not first willingly taken upon himself the sins of the world. Once Christ had done that, once he volunteered to be the Lamb of God, laden with our sin, then he became the most grotesque and vile thing on this planet. Without the concentrated load of sin he carried, he became utterly repugnant to the Father. God poured out his wrath on this obscene thing. God made Christ a curse for the sin he bore. Herein was God's holy justice perfectly made manifest. Yet it was done for us. He took what justice demanded from us. This for us aspect of the cross is what displays the majesty of his grace. At the same time, justice and grace, wrath and mercy. It's too astonishing to fathom. And he makes another point very aptly, more apt than I could express. It is impossible for anyone, anywhere, anytime to deserve grace. Grace, by definition, is undeserved. As soon as we talk about deserving something, we are no longer talking about grace. We are talking about justice. Only justice can be deserved. God is never obligated to be merciful. Humbling but true. Mercy and grace must be voluntary or they are no longer mercy and grace. God never owes grace. He reminds us this more than once. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. This is the divine prerogative. God reserves for himself the supreme right of executive clemency. And I say amen to that. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why did God bother with me? I've often asked this of myself. Why is he bothered? Why was God's grace exercised towards me? I was the black sheep of the family, the worst. And yet, he exercised that to me. here is the greatest expression we have in the cross, both of the justice of God and the love of God. Here is forgiveness and here is wrath. Jesus is the scapegoat for his people's sins. This is the heart of the gospel. And when you see this for yourself, when you realize this for yourself, when it is applied to your hearts by the Holy Spirit, something profoundly disturbing happens within you. You notice there is a divine yearning for God. An irresistible, almost pain in the heart to know God. And when you cast yourself upon him with no reserve, with no fingers crossed behind your back, and having the assurance that God has saved you and has made you his own, there's an overwhelming sense of wonder, is there not? Well, there ought to be. There ought to be. Many years ago, a pastor was sharing with me that he was interviewing a candidate for baptism, and he was quite discouraged. The reason for this was that the candidate had no sense of praise, no sense of thanksgiving, no sense of indebtedness to God. Well, had salvation come? I don't know. But my friends, you can't be indifferent. You cannot be indifferent. A shrug of the shoulders here, a kind of indifferent sigh there. No, that can't be the response of a blood-bought believer. It's as if I close with Christ in the gospel and look only to him, only to Jesus. Have you done that? That's what I want to ask every one of you. Have you done that, my dear friends? There's a great hymn by John Newton, and it's been updated by Sovereign Grace Ministries. It's a wonderful hymn. I want to read this and ask you, is it your experience? I saw one hanging on a tree, in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt, and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. But with a second look, he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live forever. Etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on him and gladly took my place. Thus while his death my sin displays, for all the world to view, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too, with pleasing grief and mournful joy. My spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Are you looking to Jesus alone? Here God's justice is met. Pardon is assured and forgiveness is free. So let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Own it to our hearts, Father God. Seal it, we pray, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. That sinner am I, who on Jesus rely, and come for the pardon God cannot deny. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all.